Well, it's a real joy to be here today. Thank you for inviting me along. I think it was 2011 I came last, and so it's good to be back. None of you will remember that, I'm absolutely sure. I remember it, though. I remember it for one particular reason. It was I had my easiest ever opportunity to share the gospel on the way here. I was on the last leg of the journey on the tram, you call it, from Liverpool up this way, the train, okay, metro or something, is it somebody called it? And I had my Bible open and I was looking at my notes for the next day. I was on a Saturday and a couple were sat next to me and the wife said, my husband wants to know what that book is. And so I said, oh, it's a Bible. And he said, well, what's those other things you got there? I said, that's my notes, I'm speaking at church tomorrow. And he said, what are you speaking about? And I was speaking in the morning, I'm sure you all remember. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. So it was just like the easiest opportunity I've ever had to share the gospel. And they listened very carefully, and we had some conversation. They got off the church train a couple of stops before me. And I've often prayed for them and just wondered, was that a little link in a chain of God's purposes? So that was very memorable meeting all of you last time, but that was also particularly memorable for me as well. So it's good to be here today. So can you turn with me in your Bibles or watch on the screen? We're in Luke chapter 15, and we're going to be thinking about the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 15. I wonder if you've ever lost something. Well, I'm sure you all have, haven't you? If you're anything like me, you spend half your life looking for things that you've lost. Have you ever lost something valuable, though? Something precious? You know, a ring, or a wallet, or a small child's. You know, something that you just couldn't stop thinking about. You couldn't stop looking for it. I mean, it was just so precious that you had to keep looking. Well, then you ought to be able to enter into this passage this morning and feel something of it. And you ought to be able to understand something of the heart of God, because he's a God who seeks the lost. And then if you find that thing you were looking for, oh, what a relief, isn't it? I mean, it's a relief when you find your glasses after you've been looking for it. But if you know, if it's a small child or something valuable, ah, the relief, the joy. Well, then you ought to be able to enter into this passage even more and understand the heart of God even more, actually. Because he's a God who rejoices when the lost are found. That's what God's like. Now, the religious leaders in this account were about to have their whole view of God turned upside down. And I don't know, perhaps you are this morning, as you're here this morning. Certainly, if you think of God as a sort of hard, reluctant God, distant, only interested in good people. You know, if you think, you know, he's not really interested in anything to do with you until you've got your life sorted out a bit. And if you wander away from him, well, he's only going to have angry, hard thoughts towards you. If you think about God like that, then you are going to have your thinking about God turned upside down by this passage this morning, because you're going to discover the wonderful, wonderful news that God is very, very different to that. So perhaps you're a Christian. I mean, I find this that we can very easily, even as Christians, lose sight of what our God is like, because we're aware of our failures and we're aware of our sin and our many shortcomings, and we sort of we think at best God just about tolerates us. You know, most of the time we're annoying him. And the truth is that he loves us. And even this morning, he's seeking us through his words. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not sure what God's like. Well, let Jesus in this passage this morning show you what he's like. So we're going to look at this under three headings. I'm orthodox, so you can know that. In fact, three S's, so I'm ultra-orthodox, okay? So we've got the scene, and then the stories, and then the summary. So first of all, we're going to think about the scene. And we're going to spend a bit of time looking at that. This is verses 1 and 2, the setting, if you like. So here is Jesus. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. The Gospel of Luke takes us through Jesus' extraordinary life. We know that at this point he's heading for the final time towards Jerusalem, isn't he? So He knows he's going there to die. So chapter 9, verse 51, he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. He's going there. Nothing is going to stop him going to the cross in order to die. But in this scene before us this morning, he's doing what he so often did. He's talking. He's teaching. It says in verse 1, look, the people drew near, gathered around to hear him. That's what it says, doesn't it? Now, we're not told the exact setting, but Jesus is somewhere where a largest crowd of people can sort of gather around him, so he's probably outside. If you look down to verse 2, it seems almost certain that they're eating. These man meets, welcomes sinners and eats with them. So we can imagine the scene, perhaps outside the front of somebody's house. Cooking and eating was often done outside, but still is today, hot countries. And Jesus sits there, and as he sits there and shares food, he's talking, he's teaching. That's the scene, isn't it? Now, as you read the Gospels, you discover what the teaching of Jesus is like. I mean, it was amazing teaching, full of stories, full of illustrations, simple, clear, yet gripping, always gripping. It was alarming at times. It could be convicting. When you listen to Jesus preach, you would think, this man knows my heart. This man knows my sins. We know, don't we, from those who were there, that there was an authority about his preaching. They said, didn't they, no one ever spoke like this man did. And of course not. He's the Son of God. I mean, what authority, what wisdom he spoke with. Well, once again, then in this scene, Jesus is teaching. He's bringing the word of God to the people. And as I've said, verse 1 tells us a group of people are gathered around Jesus. The impression given here is that they're drawing near. They're sort of, everyone's getting as close as they can. They want to hear. They don't want to miss out on a word. And so they're all gathered around. And some are sat down and some are behind them. Perhaps you can imagine the scene. Well, who are these people? Are they a group of respectable, religious, suited and booted, lives all sorted out sort of people? The sort of people you would expect to see in church on a Sunday morning, wouldn't be surprised to see there. Is that what they are? No, they're not, are they? Verse 1 tells us, it's the tax collectors and the sinners. Now let me remind you about them. This morning, the tax collectors in first century Israel were amongst the most hated, despised people in the land, weren't they? They basically took advantage of the Roman occupation. They paid a certain amount of money to the Romans for the privilege of collecting the taxes, and as long as the Romans got what they wanted, they didn't really mind how much more, and they often asked for more. They were greedy, they were traitors, and they were hated. Of course they were. I mean, you could hardly blame people, can you? They weren't allowed into the synagogue. They basically forfeited all their religious rights for the sake of money. That's really what they'd done. They were no longer considered part of the people of God. You only became a tax collector if you loved money more than God, if you were more interested in making money than going to heaven. And the only other people who would talk to you were other tax collectors and sinners. That's what it says, isn't it? The tax collectors and sinners. So the sinners, those were other people who were known, that's what they were known for. They were known for their sins. So I don't know what you're known for. Perhaps you're known for your sense of humour or for making the best victorious sponge in the church, or, you know, for being able to make a pavlova that doesn't have to be turned into eaten mess, or I don't know, something. You know, you're known for something. Well, these people were known for their sin. There's Jane the adulterer. You know, there's James the crook. That's what they were known for. The tax collectors and sinners, they were people who'd made a mess of their lives, and everybody else had written them off. Certainly religiously, spiritually. And if you were the sort of person who cared about your reputation, you wouldn't be seen with these people. So that's who they are. We're building up the scene here. This is what's happening. And what are they doing? They're crowding around Jesus and they're listening to him. They're listening to his teaching. And they've been drawn to it. They can understand it, can't they? There's something about it that they're gripped by. And there's something about it that gives them hope. And they want to hear more from Jesus about this God who might actually be willing to forgive them. And not only are they listening to Jesus, They're eating with him. I think verse 2 makes that clear, doesn't it? They say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So perhaps that's the setting, isn't it? Jesus is travelling to Jerusalem, isn't he? He's making his way down from the north, and you know, they make their way bit by bit, day by day, and he stops for on the way for a rest and a meal, and as he does that, come and sit down. Come and join us. It says he receives sinners. It can be translated, doesn't it? He welcomes sinners. So there's warmth in those words. There's a smile. I'm sure you're all very friendly, but you know, sometimes you go to someone's house, don't you, and you knock on the door, and the best you can say is they let you in. You know, you think, what were they watching on the telly? They just had an argument. I mean, they're not really very... another house is... I mean, this is me last night at the Bentham site. You know, they welcomed me. And you know, you there's warmth, isn't there? They not only open their doors, they open their hearts. Well, that's what Jesus is like here. He receives, he welcomes. Come on, sit down. And soon people are sharing Jesus' food. And this is what Jesus was like. This isn't a one-off, is it? They're grumbling because he often did this. He wasn't hanging around with the religious and the respectable. They didn't want him, actually. Jesus was hanging around with some, frankly, pretty dodgy sort of people. And if you go back to chapter 5, and verse 27 to 32... you remember the story. Jesus has actually taken one of these tax collectors, told him to leave everything, and taken him in as one of his main disciples. And then he's gone to the man's house, and other tax collectors and sinners have come round, and they're all together eating, and they're complaining and grumbling. And what does Jesus say? He says, that's why I've come. I haven't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Now notice the words to repentance, because he hasn't come to just say, you know, you can carry on as you are, your sin doesn't matter. But he is telling them that they're not beyond hope. That there's mercy and grace even for them. That God is still seeking them and will gladly receive them if they will come in repentance. So that's the scene then. And it's worth us noting this morning, and getting this morning, just how approachable Jesus must have been. Think about that. I mean, he's the Son of God, and he's perfectly holy, and he's pure, and he never once sinned, and yet at the same time, he's welcoming, and he's approachable, and he's warm, so that people, even people who knew that they were sinners, knew that they could come to him, knew that they could approach him, knew that they could speak to him, that he would sit down with them and even eat with them and speak to them. And the message that he brought made them know that they were sinners, but gave them hope. So he would say things like, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's what they felt, and that's what they wanted. They felt that they were heavy laden and guilty, and rest was what they wanted. And so they came there, there was hope there. And so then, the application for us as Christians here this morning, well, at least one of the applications is, for us as individuals and as churches, the challenge is we've got to be like Jesus, haven't we? And we've got to be like him in this way. So the challenge is to be as holy and pure as he calls us to be, and yet at the same time, be warm and approachable. So we mustn't give the impression to anyone that church is just for good people, respectable people. It's for sinners. It's all about grace, isn't it? And we mustn't make our churches cold, hard, scary places that people would never dream of coming to. We're going to be like Jesus. That's not easy. But it's, I think, what we're called to. So, the scene. As we finish the scene, just notice the scribes and the Pharisees. We mentioned them standing a little way off, you know. You know, they're the religious people, aren't they? They're the Bible people. They're the people who speak the language. And there's no open scandals with them. They're not known for their sins. They're known for their righteousness, and they're praying, and they're crumbling, complaining about Jesus, and they felt he's compromised. He's giving God a bad name. But it was just for such people that Jesus came, and such people that God loves. So that's the scene. And then the story. Where's the? Oh, I haven't got a clock. That's good. Oh no, wait, that's sorry. There is one of that. Good. Okay. The stories. Okay, that's verses 3 to 10. So that, you know, the truth was that for all their Bible knowledge, for all their religion, the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't really know or understand the God of the Bible. They didn't at all. They made up their own gods, really. Their own religion. So this small, mean God, you know, like the toothpaste, empty toothpaste. But yet a God who was somehow going to be satisfied with their outward religion. And yet the truth was that God is far more holy and awesome than they ever realized. And yet at the same time, far more wonderful and gracious and kind than they ever realized. I mean, that's... And the God of the Bible, he's a seeking, saving God who doesn't just write people off, goes after people. So we've gone back in Luke's Gospel to chapter 5, to Matthew the tax collector. We can go on now to chapter 19, and he's in another house of another tax collector. He's met Zacchaeus, hasn't he? Up the tree. And he's called him down, and he's worked in his heart and his life, and he's brought to repentance, isn't he, Zacchaeus? And what does Jesus say? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And in that way, he's just reflecting the heart of God, isn't he? That's what Jesus is doing. Well, he is the Son of God, and he's showing us what God's like. And so to answer the scribes and Pharisees' grumbles, Jesus tells these stories. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And I'm sorry, we're not going to deal with all three. We're just going to look at the first two just for a little bit. Just these pictures for a while. So, the lost sheep, the lost coin. So, in the first, Jesus pictures this man with 100 sheep losing one. He didn't say, well, you know, 99, I mean, that's enough, isn't it? You know, one doesn't matter. He leaves the 99 and he goes after to seek the one that's lost. Now, let's just think about this seeking for a moment. What's this seeking characterized by? Well, it's characterized by grace, first of all. I mean, how is it that this sheep is lost? Well, it's obviously wandered off on its own, hasn't it? It's left the other sheep, it's wandered off from the shepherd. It's proved its stupidity and it's got lost. I mean, sheep are used in the Bible, aren't they, to describe us when we wander from God. Or we, like sheep, have gone astray. Turned everyone to his own way. So, you know, we might think that sheep are lovely and cuddly and tasty. Well, I think we're having a bit of sheep for lunch today. That's nice. And they're all those things, but they're also stupid. They're stupid. And they wander off. And this sheep has done that, and it's got lost. But the shepherd doesn't say, well, it serves it right. It's got itself in its mess. It can get itself out. The shepherd doesn't say that. This seeking is marked by grace. It's also characterized by love. You know, this sheep is obviously loved. It's precious to the shepherd. You don't go and look for something like this unless it's precious to you. And off you go. It's also characterized by determination, this seeking. Sometimes when our children were younger, they would, well, they still do actually, but they lose something, you know, 5 minutes before the bus, school bus. I can't find my shoes. Yeah. How can you lose your shoes? Right, I'll go upstairs and find you. You search, you go downstairs. And after about a minute, you can hear the piano being played. And they've stopped looking. They've given up. Well, thankfully, the shepherd isn't like that. He goes, what does it say in verse 4? He keeps going until he finds it. Until he finds it. He's determined. Doesn't matter how far he's got to go, how long it's going to take, how dark, how difficult, how hard the way. He's going to keep going until he's found this sheep. And we have the same determination, don't we, with the woman. Same thoroughness with this woman who's lost the coin. She's lost one of the 10 coins. She didn't just say, well, 9 will do. No, she lights the lamp. She sweeps the house. You know, she looks at every nook and cranny down the side of the sofas and you know, until she finds this coin. She searches, what did it say? She searches diligently until she finds it. It's also characterized by compassion, isn't it, this seeking? It doesn't say when he found the sheep, he gave it a good thrashing, you know, and dragged it home by the ear, shouting at it about how much better all the other sheep were. It doesn't say that, does it? I mean, perhaps some of you think God's like that. What does it say? The shepherd lays it on its shoulders. So it's worn itself out with its stupidity. You know, it can't make its own way back. And so what does the shepherd do? Picks it up and carries it. I mean, that's compassion, isn't it? Takes the weight. And then it's characterized by joy, this seeking as well, isn't it? So this shepherd isn't angry at the time that's been wasted and the foolishness of the sheep. The only one emotion is mentioned, and it's joy. He's rejoicing all the way home. And when he gets home, he wants to share that joy and tell the story to everyone. So it says, you know, he gets his friends round, rejoicing, and I found the sheep. He goes, well, this is a bit weird. This is just a sheep. But he's, you know, he loves his sheep, doesn't he? And the woman who loses her coin, she rejoices when she finds it. Come round, let me tell you the story. I found it down the side of the sofa. You wouldn't believe it. And she's found it. She's rejoicing. So what's Jesus saying through this story then? Well, he's showing us what God's like. That's really what he's doing. He's saying he's a seeking God. Think about it. He's been like it from the very beginning. There's Adam and Eve. They sin. What do? Do they go, oh, what have we done? We better go and find God and sort out with him. No, they hide, don't they? And what does God do? He comes and seeks them out. Where are you? He says. And that's what he's been like all down. You know, we wandered off from God. We had lost far away. And his seeking is marked by the same things. It's characterized by grace. We're lost because of our own foolishness, our own sin. We've wandered away from God. We've got no one to blame but ourselves. He would be perfectly just, wouldn't he, to have left us in our sin and left us to ourselves. But no. The gospel is the gospel of grace, that God comes to us when we can't help ourselves and can do nothing to bring ourselves back to God. He comes to us. So are you here this morning? You've written yourself off. You're too bad. You've failed too many times. Well, understand it's about grace, isn't it? It's also characterized by love. God's seeking us. I mean, God loved this world. He sent his son for this world. He loves us as his people. That's why he sought us out. So if you're a Christian here this morning, will you remember that you are loved? We often have trouble believing that. I find that very much amongst Christians. That because, as I said earlier, we are sinners and we do fail. And we think God's love must be like ours. And, you know, but he loves you, brother, sister, this morning. He's determined to love you, not because of anything in you, but just because he's determined to love you. And he said that nothing can separate you from that love. It's also characterized by determination, the Lord's love for us. I mean, what lengths he went to the cross. As I said, Jesus is on his way now, isn't he? He won't be moved from the cross, from dealing with our sin, taking it to the cross, redeeming us. I mean, how far some of us wanted, how long the Lord bore with us. I don't know your story, but that's my story for sure. How thankful I am that he didn't give up on me, but pursued me with his word and with his grace until he found me. And that's my hope for some people I'm praying for, that the Lord is more determined than they are. That he'll deal with them and bring them back. It's also characterized by joy. This, and that takes us to the summary. Okay, so we got to the last point. We're doing okay. The summary. Verses 7 and verse 10. Both these stories, if you like, end with a summary of the truth that they're teaching. So look, verse 7. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What's that telling us? Well, it's very simple, isn't it? I mean, you think he's come all the way from Norfolk to tell us this. It's that heaven is rejoicing in the salvation of sinners. It tells us that God rejoices over one sinner who repents. Of course he does. He's a God who delights in mercy. He's a God who's overflowing. There's nothing that gives him more delight. He sent his own son to the cross to secure our salvation. He rejoices in that. So again, can I say this morning, And really, I suppose this is my main point. If Satan wants us to view God as sort of hard and distant and he sort of forgives but doesn't get too carried away with it. He does get carried away with it. He delights in it. He rejoices. That's the purpose of this picture, isn't it? You go, but it's a bit over the top, rejoicing over a sheep that you found. And yet that's what God's like. He rejoices. Oh, here's this amazingly, awesomely, great, holy God. And yet he rejoices over a little me coming to faith and being brought to, in saving me. I mean, it's an incredible thing. The truth is we're all lost, aren't we, by nature, and need to be found. We all need to be saved. Don't get too hung up over those words in verse 7, over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. I think the context of these proud self-righteous Pharisees who think that they, you know, they don't need repentance. But the Bible makes clear we all need to repent, don't we? God commands all men everywhere to repent. So you're here this morning, you all look very nice, but perhaps you're here this morning and you've got some sin that you've never turned from. Perhaps you're here this morning and you think you could never be good enough for God. And the truth is you couldn't ever be good enough for God. But you don't have to be good enough for God. You can come as you are in all your weakness and all your sin. And find mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still calling out, where are you? It's like, isn't it, isn't he? He's still like was in the garden. Come on, come out, come out. Come to me. All you who labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So if you're here this morning, perhaps you're a Christian, and you've, even though you're in church this morning, you've wandered away in your heart from the Lord. Perhaps you're here this morning as a Christian, miles from the Lord. You've wandered off. And you're tempted to think, God, I've blown it now. But here's the Lord this morning. Perhaps he's brought you here this morning just to he's seeking you, he's coming, he's calling you. And his heart is full of love, full of compassion, readiness to receive you. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian. Well, here's the good news, that this God is a God of amazing mercy and grace. And perhaps he's brought you here to seek you out this morning. Cry out to him, come to him, trust in him. And Christians here this morning, we're to be like our God, aren't we? Like our Saviour. So we're to pursue people, aren't we? We're to pursue people with the gospel. We're not to give up on people. But to tell them of a Saviour who seeks and saves the lost. Well, may God just write his word on our hearts this morning, cause us to rejoice in such a Saviour. And rejoice in this one who seeks and saves those who are lost.